across this earth for some time. And when I first came here in, actually, I guess it was about 1974, I had studied prophecy for a long time, and I didn't know why God was sending me up here, because quite frankly, prophecy was not the thing I was mainly interested in. I was interested in understanding what the language meant and trying to break it down into its simplest cores so I could understand it better and so the people I preached it to could understand it. But that wasn't God's will for my life, and I should have realized that. But there's lots of things you don't realize, even when you're my age. The one thing you're supposed to realize is, except you become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. The biggest problem that preachers have are feeling that because they have studied a lot and they know a lot, that they come up to a certain level and they don't really need to study all that much anymore. But God drives them on to do it, and so they do it. And pretty soon you begin to realize that there are a lot of reasons for rejoicing. I'm going to tell you right now that I waited a whole year, starting from the first of this present, the last year. And I told people in a special bulletin I put out, I said, I'm not going to talk anymore about prophecy, because there are some things that are happening in Daniel's prophecies, particularly up to the north of Israel itself, that I'm just going to stop right here. I was very confident of what I had studied up to that time. Well, now it's happened. So I'm going to tell you what's going to happen over there, and you can just check it out for yourself to see if I know what I'm talking about or if I've correctly interpreted the scriptures. I believe that Putin, who I consider to be one of the most dangerous men on the surface of the earth, if not the most dangerous, is going to deceive our leaders, particularly a man I voted for, into believing that it's possible to have a time of peace and things can be made better in the world and we can all live happily ever after. That is not Putin's motive. It will not come to fruition, but there are some interesting things that are going to happen. Putin and Trump are going to form a sort of a likability, and we're going to have a period of time where the war that's going on now in the north between Syria and the other terror nations to the north of there, to Turkey, and also with the forces of the other terrorist countries up in that area. I never was certain when I came up here whether that war would have time to develop between the time of the end, or if it would develop and then Israel would attack the king of the north, which the king of the north is, will be the Antichrist himself. And the king of the south will be Israel herself. And when he gives that attack order, you're going to see all Hades break loose over there. You're going to see the war start. We're still going to be left on this earth. It's not going to happen until the seventh trumpet rapture. So we are in for a very rough road. And all I can tell you is, you better get ready for it. Now, the greatest reason for rejoicing is something that certainly in the face of all this, it would make us think, oh my goodness gracious, am I going to have to go through this? There were preachers who were preaching that the Lord was coming ferociously when I was a young man. And I would go out the door and they would say, "Tom Mack, won't it be wonderful when Jesus gets here?" I was saved, yet I lied to him like a scalded dog. I said, "Oh, that'll be just wonderful." But there were lots of pretty blonde-headed girls, and there were lots of other things that I was young. I was a lot more interested in the things the world had to offer me than I was interested in being forced to go to church. Well, that all changed with a period of time. And after we had the children and we grew to be a family, everything changed, the way we looked at life and everything else. Now, the greatest reason for rejoicing is not when you're sitting in a wheelchair and you're looking up and preaching backwards to the congregation. But it's something that every one of us need to think about. I mean, there are no exceptions to this. This is something you really need to think about. The greatest reason for rejoicing, Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." This tells me in a very clear and precise term that Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth, and that Satan has already fallen. The Lord has won the victory, and I have no problem whatsoever about going to heaven or remaining there. It tells me that the only problem I will have is whether or not I live in heaven where God wants me to live, or if I will live outside the gates. Now, you better start looking at some of those things in the Bible that have to do where you live with where you live in heaven, because I'll guarantee you that we're on the very verge of having all Hades break loose over in the Middle East. There will be a brief period of peace, but I believe within 2 to 3 years, you are going to see the Battle of Armageddon begin down in the Sinai area. Now, notice what happened. Luke 10:17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Every day you're tempted by one of the satanic beings who is in this room right now. You can't see them, but they're here. And they are the representatives of Satan. And they do his will. They attempt to accomplish his work. And they do everything that they can to possibly defer us from taking other things into account, and not putting church first, but putting many other things first in our lives. And when we learn to put this world that we live in first in our lives, we're doing ourselves a great injustice. Now, I mean what I say. That's my reason for rejoicing. I'm not just doing what you call preaching. I'm telling you, this is my reason for living. The devils, they are subject to us. And that God does protect us from them. And God does want us to follow him. And he doesn't want us to follow any false teachings of the devil. And the devil is a very clever being who is able to deceive us quite easily unless God is our protector. Now, there is great joy in serving the Lord. And there is great sadness when you're given the opportunity and you don't. So in Luke 10:19-20, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt them," hurt you. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Well, that's why I rejoice. And I know all of you here are older, and you don't get around as well as you used to. And there are lots of things that you think about. And quite frankly, there are lots of other things that you should be thinking about that you don't. Now in John 5:24 and 10:28-31. "Verily, verily," this is something that makes me rejoice. "Verily, verily." To make sure you get the point, he says, "Truly, truly." Away from top to bottom. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Hath is a present indicative active. Everlasting life means you have it right now. And it also means that if you have it right now, you're not ever going to come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. It's a great tragedy in individual lives I'm sure it's a tragedy in your life. It's been a tragedy in my life. That there were so many things that we could have done in life, so much closer we could have been to God if we had just yielded to Him. But unless we humble ourselves and come before God as a small, helpless child who is continually in need of help, then we go to others that we think can help us. And it's fine to go to your pastor. It's fine to go to others in the church that you know are mature in the faith. But there is no substitute for going directly to God. Have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now, is that true or is God a liar? What does He say? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." You say, "Well, I've heard that a million and one times." Well, the thing is, you better start believing it, because you don't have a whole lot of time now that you've passed from death to life and the coming of the Lord is so cotton picking near that you don't waste this eternal life that you have. He's not going to yank it back from you. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me," that's who gave it, He gave them to us, "is greater than all." Well, who is the Father? "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." There's something that many people get saved when they're young. They don't have a lot of interest in church. And as God's Spirit works on them and works on them and works on them and works on them, pretty soon they just completely fall away from the faith. They don't lose their salvation, because "I and the Father," He says, "are one." Well, what is His name? His name is Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, "I and my Father are one." You don't have to worry about God having enough power to save you and keep you, because Jesus and the Father are one. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here I am, sitting here in this chair, a man who's been here at this church a long time, and my salvation is no more certain or sure than the day I came here, because I was saved when I was young. I called upon the name of the Lord, and He saved me. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, you must have done something else besides that." I repented of my sins, and I called upon the name of the Lord to save me. God's grace was waiting for me there all the time. And finally, when I called upon His name, I found rest. I found a truth in Him. Now, we're sitting here, and that there are a lot of older people here. There are a lot of middle-aged people. Well, what's true of all of them? Don't waste what you've got left. If you've got a family and children, trust the Lord. Pray. Teach your children to pray. Teach your children who their God is. Teach them what He means to you. Don't be embarrassed before your children about loving the Lord. Talk to them about the Lord. Learn about the Lord yourself and then teach your children. Because I guarantee you, when they stand at your grave, the thing that's going to matter the most is what they believed about your spiritual condition and where they believe their father is or their mother is, and they're standing at your grave. Your witness is stronger in death than it is in life. But it can be as strong in life as it is in death. Now, this is a church, we call ourselves a landmark church. What does that mean? It means that we don't change the ancient landmarks. It means that we don't try to expand the landmarks of the Lord and take away things from others and add it to our vast store of goodies. We just don't do that. We try to help one another, we love one another, we pray about one another, and most of all, we trust the Lord. We trust Him. And whenever things get bad, we don't quit trusting Him. We may get depressed. We may not want to go on any further. We may wonder, why does God do this? Because He's God. And He is God. And whatever He does is right. It's hard to learn that. But as you grow older, God gives you a rest. And you begin to say, "You know, I should have learned this a long time ago." Now's the time to learn it. Not yesterday. But now's the time to learn it. You owe your children to teach them the truth. It was something that children need. It was something that children need to see in their family. When they're standing at your grave and they're looking down at your grave, will they know where you are? Will they actually be cognizant of where you are? And will they say, I can't wait to get up there? Then you'll say, well, I would like to stay a little while longer. And you'll make all kind of statements. But the truth of the matter is, the more you get to know God, the more you'll learn to be truthful with yourself, and the more joy you'll have in heaven by, and now, realizing how much longer, how much longer, how much longer, how much longer. You say, well, what is that? That's spirituality. That's showing your trust and faith in God. So as we take a look at the next sheet, Terry's doing that for me today, and I appreciate that. And if you make a mistake, don't worry, like that one you just made, that horrible mistake. Don't worry about it, Terry. Somehow we'll survive. Pull it down just a little. A little bit more. This is 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. I, Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big statement. I mean, it's a gigantic statement. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus were preachers. And Paul addressed this unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what this is you're sitting in? You're sitting in a church that believes the same thing they believe. You're sitting in a church that kept the faith. You're sitting in a church that believed what it was written to them, that he was going to write about them, about a little different subject, but suddenly he realized, I need to write to you about something else. He was told by another preacher that they needed to grow and keep on growing. The stronger the root is, the more the food extends to your own children and the more they see it in your own life. Now in John 3 and 7 and 27, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and Romans 2, 8 through 8:29, plus 10 and 9. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, he was talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's a requirement. The first church, the first messenger, the first Jesus, the first child of God, was made a... That's okay, Terry. Just pull it down. Pull it down a little, if you will. The first Jesus, the first seed, was made a living soul. The second was made a quickening spirit. He has the power to quicken us. He has the power to keep us. And he paid for it with his own life. He gave himself for our sins that we might be eternally saved and cleansed forever, washed eternally by his blood. And once you're saved, you don't have to worry about wandering around and say, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I said the right thing. I wondered if I said it the right way. Did I say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Did I do this? Did I do that? You say, well, why do I do that? Well, maybe it's because your faith is weak. How often do you go to church? How often do you listen to what's preached? How often do you care what God does in your life? And how concerned are you about the children that you're having, the children you've had, or the works that you're doing right now in God's service? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. For by grace are you saved. What happens when you get saved? What is grace? God has given you something that you're saved by. It's unmerited favor. God doesn't owe you anything. You owe God everything. So grace is the mercy that he gives, expecting nothing in return. It's not something you can earn through works, but it's something that you can be saved through faith. Well, what's your faith in? It's in his grace. It's in his mercy. You didn't do anything to earn it. God offered you salvation by his marvelous grace. He gave you something, expecting nothing in return, hoping for something in return. but not expecting it. Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We didn't make ourselves. God made us. We're the work of his hands. We're his workmanship. And when he saves you, what does he do? He creates you in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You want to know what a real Jew is? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That happened to me when I was, it really happened to me when I was about 7. I struggled with it for a long time because I kept trying to live a life that would please my grandparents. I thought if it pleased my mother and my grandparents, then it must be what God wanted. And I wasn't saved until I finally realized I was helpless. Many people go through life trying to keep the law that God put down here to make them see what rotten, corrupt people they are. There isn't anyone that can say, the Lord is my Savior because I do good works. It just doesn't work that way. Our hearts are circumcised by Christ in response to the faith we placed in him to save us. Terry, if you'll just turn that on over, I'd appreciate it. I'm hoping that I'll recover sufficiently that I can start doing this myself without having to have somebody help. Now, this is something that I think you need to be aware of. Self-circumcision would be a very difficult thing, particularly for a male. Colossians 2:9 through 11. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him. I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm complete in him because I'm his workmanship. God quickened me. You say, well, did you understand all that when you were saved? Absolutely not. But after I was saved, I began to realize many years later, if you're ever going to find any peace in life, if you're going to teach your children what they should know, if you're going to do what God wants in your life, you're going to have to realize that God made you complete in him for a purpose, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I would say if Christ does the circumcision, you've got no problem. And the circumcision is spiritual. It's something that happens to a person that needs to be what they say, rebirthed. I was rebirthed, I was saved, when I was about between 7 and 12 years old. Christ makes a separation between the heart. What is the heart? It's the spirit plus the soul. And the flesh. At the moment in time that we put our faith for salvation in him by accepting his word. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, did you understand all that when you got saved? No. You say, well, maybe God didn't save you. Here's the truth about it. If you don't believe what God says, if you don't put your faith in what God says, what you can see and hear and taste and touch and feel, if you don't put your faith in him, how can you expect him to save you when he put it out there by grace and God won't, and he won't let you make a separation between the heart? But he does. I'm the pastor of this church because the Lord has kept me here by his power. I'm the pastor of this church because God has taught me and he has built roots in me. I'm the pastor of this church because I recognize my weaknesses. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know that I would not know what I know about Christ if he had not taught me. I would not know that I had a seed in me if he had not revealed that to me. And yet he reveals the same thing to you every day. You get up every morning, you go somewhere, you do something. What about your children when you're home? Do you when you get mad at each other, do you tell each other you're sorry? Do you let your kids see that? Do you teach your own children? You say, well, how do you do that? We take them to church. You say, well, what kind of church? A church that teaches the truth. This church teaches the truth. I mean, I guarantee you it teaches the truth. Come on down here and we'll prove it to you. That's what we are. We're a very loving church. We understand our weaknesses and our failnesses. Christ makes a separation between the heart, that's the spirit plus the soul, and the flesh at the moment in time that we put our faith for salvation in Him by accepting His word. Romans 10, 17 through 13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You mean that I'm saved by hearing the word of God? I believed it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would I have prayed to a dead man? I mean, really, how do I know I'm saved? You say, well, you got to be sincere. You got to be that. You got to do that. You can't be playing a flute, or you can't be doing. No, a million times no. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. I guarantee you that's His name. Well, how quickly was I saved? I was trying to find the Lord for a long time, but I wasn't trying to seek Him His way. I wasn't trying to let Him change my heart. I was trying to get Him to change my heart the way I wanted it to be changed. You never get saved until you finally realize He loves me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God works in you. You know that. If you're saved, you know that. And if you aren't saved and God's trying to convict your spirit, you know that too. How does He do it? Well, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's something that God knows my heart. God knows how self-centered I am, how self-concerned I am. God knows whether I really love somebody or whether I don't. God knows if I'm spiritually growing or if I'm not. You say, well, I want to do those things. How do I do that? Come to a church that preaches and teaches the truth. Come there and commit your children to it, and tell your children how important it is to go there. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? Well, they got to see Him ascend up where He was before. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is a church that tries to teach what this man, the Son of Man, Son of David, and the Son of God, left here to teach us. And He is the Spirit that quickeneth. And He wants to quicken us all the days of our lives. Yes, once you're saved forever. But what fun is it, what joy is it to know the truth and not profit yourself and benefit yourself from it by growing enough to develop some roots and then let the children see the roots in you and then grow up in a church that teaches the truth. I was blessed by that. I was blessed by that. And I thank God I was taught in those churches, because it's something that's so important. I watch so many people just actually wreck their lives. And in the time I've been here, I've seen people leave this church. And I just, it's broken my heart. But I think it's broken God's heart a whole lot more than it has mine. Terry, turn that one sheet over. Is that the last one? That's the last one. Well, you'll have to finish this up. You know, the thing that has amazed me about God is how patient He is. That's amazing. He is so patient with every one of you. And He is so patient with me. And here you are, sitting here in a building. Doesn't matter whether it's a new building or an old building or in-between building. And God chose you for this. You're not here by accident. God chose you to be here. And you chose to come. There are going to be a lot of troubles you have in your life. There are going to be sadnesses. There are going to be things that we're going into a time of trouble right now. We don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to worry about. Because we have a Savior. And because all the things that God has taught us in our lifetime, you've been very fortunate. You've had preachers among you that understand the truths of God. And they're still trying to learn more of the truths of God to be beneficial to themselves and also to you. I tell you, you pray for me. God's given me back my voice, and I hope He's given me back my mind. But I've tried to put this, everything that I've shown you on the screen here. Believe it or not, that's what we've been preaching here for a very long time. And I've been putting it on in different forms and different formats. But that's the different, that's the thing, that's God's Word. And it's in our language, it's in our time. And you can correlate that with the Old Testament. You can correlate it with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And why did God choose us? Are we special? Or is God special? Are we special? Or is God special? You know, that's something that you need to make up your mind about. And we've got a lot of preachers in this church. And every one of them wants to do what God wants. So you've got Chuck Trusty over there. I'm the pastor here. You got Kenneth Eubanks over there. And you can talk to them about the Lord. This is something we talk a lot about. And it's something that it needs to be taught in such a way that we expose ourselves to people and they see, well, you know, he's a pretty good old boy. She's a pretty good old gal. And they must have something that I need. Well, you're right. They do. They have Jesus. We're not fancy. We don't have a lot of money. And here we are. Well, what have we got? We don't have a thing in the world to be afraid of. Because what we need to do is to be thankful. The Lord has defeated the devil. And the devil has been cast down. And we have an advocate with the devil that attacks the devil. I'll put it this way, that resists the devil. And it's something we really need to think about. Now, if you want to talk to any one of us about joining the church here, about understanding what the church is about, we'll try to answer any question we can. This is not a church that tries to run people down an aisle to get them in the church so we can put numbers on a wall. We don't go that route. What we do, we show the scriptures, we talk about them. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're being bothered, there's a reason. And that's why He put us down here, to help you and to help ourselves. Chuck, would you dismiss us?